We will turn to the Word of God now, as it is found in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 17. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 17. And this takes us some years into the past in the history of David, and is the occasion when God, by the prophet Nathan, declared unto his servant David what he was to do. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have ye not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom for ever, and his throne shall be established for evermore. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honour of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt? For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people for ever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established for ever, and do as thou hast said. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of David thy servant be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him an house. Therefore thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before thee. And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now therefore let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee for ever. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed for ever. And now let us go a little backward in our Bibles to the second book of Samuel, chapter 23, but we are going forward in history by about 30 years, when David, to whom these promises were made and concerning whom these words were said, was a man of 70 years old and upon his deathbed. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns, thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. And may the Lord bless unto us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now we continue this morning, the Lord helping us, in the examination which we have been making concerning the life of Solomon. And we observed last time how that no sooner was Solomon come to the throne, in that remarkable set of circumstances which brought his coronation about, than he was precipitated immediately into a constitutional crisis. For his father David, who had been the first king of all Israel and Judah after God's plan and purposes, and according to God's design, that great king of the people who had been so loved of them, and under whose reign such victories had been achieved and such consolidation of the kingdom had occurred, this man lay upon his deathbed, in which state he had been for some time. We have considered how that David, though only 70 years of age, was an old man and full of days by this point in his life, had been greatly weakened through war and conflict, and was bedridden for a portion toward the end of his life, with all the difficulties both nationally and personally which that brought about. And now Solomon, who was perhaps but 20 years old, little more than this, now Solomon is called upon to take up the reins of the kingdom in the midst of all these difficulties, in the midst of this crisis. And yet we find that he is given no
probationary period.
He at once must commence in this great work of kingship. Now, we looked at the relative lives of David and Solomon, how here we see David at the end of his earthly life, Solomon at the beginning of his period of service, and we sought to draw parallels with their experience and that of the believer, that of the Christian, those who are made kings and priests unto God and our Father, and who are called to the kingdom to render a service unto God. And how that we likewise are not given a period of time in which to decide whether we shall follow the Lord or no. We are not given a time when the devil is held at bay in order that we might have an easier walk of it. But very often so, no sooner is the individual brought to faith than the attacks of the adversary begin, and the trials and tribulations of life beset them around. And yet, we see the graciousness of God in this also, because his will does not take his people into a place where his grace and enabling strength is unable to support them. And we find how that Solomon was equipped by virtue of all that had gone on before in his life. And we saw also that truth, thinking of the circumstances of another royal, namely Queen Esther, how that these persons were each, even as we, brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. That there is no mistake in the purposes of God, that there is no error in his divine appointments, but that we each come to faith and to that period of service for the Lord at exactly his appointed time. And there we will remain as long as the will and purposes of God dictated, as it had proved with David. Perhaps he wandered languishing upon his sick bed. Perhaps he wondered why God kept him there. And perhaps he longed to receive his discharge and to enter into his eternal rest and wondered why it did not come. It did not come because he still had service to render. And there was still that which God would have him do. And until that was done, he could not quit this scene. The same is true for the people of God. We are effectively immortal until our work on earth is done, as the case of David proves. And also we see that gracious transition which God granted, that he would not leave himself without witness, and David would not exit the stage and scene of this life until Solomon was brought upon it, that there might be a continuity in the witness, that there might be a consistency in the testimony that was borne. And so we considered the words which were spoken into this situation, as they are recorded there in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 48. Thus said the king, this is David speaking, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And so we thought too of that wonderful way in which faith is made sight, and will prove to be in the case of each of the Lord's people. Now we have said that David's final illness was a protracted one, that he was housebound or bedridden for a prolonged period of time. And consequently, there belongs to that period at the end of his life a number of different passages and chapters from the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And we have to use some care in determining the order in which these words were spoken. But I believe that the pattern is somewhat like this. As David's life waxed towards its conclusion, the statements which he made and the subjects upon which he was caused to speak became broader and higher and more profound. We find that he had much to say to begin with concerning the great work of building the temple with which Solomon was charged. and particulars for this and details of all the material which had been gathered together are given, and a full description of the work which Solomon should engage to do. This is all given by David under inspiration of God from his deathbed. But then we find that his words are spoken more specifically to Solomon concerning the conduct of his life and the way in which he should lead it, and that sort of godly behavior which would become him. But then, as David's days wax toward their ultimate conclusion, we find that the particulars and the details of this life began to fade from view, and he becomes wholly occupied with the things of God and of eternity. Which is why I believe that the words that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 23, although chronologically they do not come at the end of the narrative of David's life, are almost certainly the last words which he spoke upon earth. And it would seem that the inspired writer of that book, obviously this was after the death of Samuel, perhaps it was Nathan the prophet or Gad who was caused to pen these later words, that he records there the last things that David had to say. And what follows after in the second book of Samuel is something of an appendix giving additional detail for the life of David. So let us seek through the word of God to draw near ourselves to that palace in Jerusalem and to that room in which the aged king lay in his bed. And let us see what he had to say as his thoughts ranged first from earth and ultimately into heaven. Now the detail concerning the temple we shall leave to a future date, God willing, but let us go to the first book of Kings as chapter 2. And there in 1 Kings chapter 2 we read, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." Here are the words of one king to another king. And perhaps in our minds we imagine all sorts of messages which one monarch might want to pass on to another monarch. And we imagine that it will be perhaps something noble, something lofty, something to do with the affairs of state and the conduct of the government of a people and of a nation. And perhaps we think that David might say something about the wars which need to be waged, or the way in which the treasury ought to be ordered, or details of this nature. And yet it is nothing of the kind. In these last words spoken specifically to Solomon, a king speaking to a king says, "Keep the word of God. Keep the word of God. Obey the word of God." Surely we might think here was David, he was king of all Israel and Judah. Here was Solomon, about to be exalted to a greater degree of royal majesty than any king before him. Should persons of this nature really need to be concerned with obedience? These men who had such a position of rule and authority, did they need to worry about subservience, submission? Yes, they did. Yes, they did, as David the king looked upon Solomon the king in the midst of the royal palace of Jerusalem. There was no greater commandment to be transferred than this: that Solomon should keep the word of God. That the law of God should be at the forefront of his mind. Because you see, these men, for all their greatness and for all their position of power, and indeed for all the blessedness which God had conferred upon them, were nevertheless subject to the word of God. And when we read in Psalm 104 that God himself, that the Lord himself has magnified his word above all his name, that God gives his own word that level of prominence and that degree of exaltation, this shows that that word is above all human power and all human authority and all humankind, and is all glorious and all authoritative. And that is the truth presented before us here as we hear these words exchanged between David and Solomon. The preeminence, the glory, the majesty, not of earthly kings, but of the word of God. I wonder if we have ever considered what words we might like to pass on if we were to know they were our last. Who knows if in the purposes of God and in the course of our own lives we might be brought to such a position as that. And perhaps to a child, perhaps to a spouse, perhaps to a dear friend, perhaps to members of a congregation in a church, we would like to say something appropriate, something profound, something which would stand them in good stead for the rest of their lives, even after we have come to the end of ours. And perhaps we delve into our minds for some aphorism, some helpful statement which we ourselves heard, some proverb, some motto, some axiom. Or perhaps a little more spiritually motivated, we want to find a quotation from a hymn or something which a commentator or a preacher of old has said, or perhaps a single verse of scripture. My friends, let me suggest to you something higher and something better. Let me suggest the words of 1 Kings 2, verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Keep the word of the Lord thy God. Because you see, my friends, if we commend another person, if we direct another soul to the word of God and the keeping of it, then we have done and said everything that we could hope to. Because the word of God is complete and full and entire. It is all inclusive. It covers everything. Every point, every experience, every detail of life in which advice or counsel or help would be needed, the word of God has it. David himself was caused to say, long before the whole canon of scripture was completed, you will remember, he was caused to say, I have seen an end of all perfection. I've seen a good many wonderful and marvelous things in my life, says David. I've seen an end of it all. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. Thy word, he says to God, is so vast, so comprehensive, so entire in its content. And it is to this that he commends Solomon, to keep the charge of the Lord. And you see, not only is it all inclusive, but the other great feature of the word of God is that it is timeless. Forever, O Lord, said David in another place, thy word is settled in heaven, and that is true concerning it. The word of God is forever. It is from everlasting, it is to everlasting. How many deathbed statements, how many mottos of, or proverbs of men, I wonder, have been passed on and have very quickly dated and aged and become irrelevant with the passage of time. How many instructions, how many nuggets of worldly wisdom have perished and become pointless because of the changing of the years around them. But this will never happen with the Word of God, because it is timeless, because its content is as true today as the word in which it was written. It is as relevant and powerful today as it has ever been in the mind of an eternal God without beginning. And it will always be relevant, and it will always apply as long as time itself endures. And so by commending Solomon to the word of God, David knew that he was covered for all the changing scenes of life, for all the progress of the years which would go on around him. And though Solomon should reign for 40 or 80 or 100 years, if he was still keeping the charge of the Lord, if he was still reading the word of God, it would be right up to date and applicable and as pertinent when Solomon ended his reign as it was here at its commencement. The word of God, complete, timeless, but also this, inerrant. Inerrant. I wonder how many deathbed messages have perhaps become a little mangled in the telling, or perhaps have not been understood in the manner in which they were intended, or have perhaps had unseen consequences. Or if the individual there in the throes of death and perhaps not in possession of all their faculties would, in the cold light of day, have wished not to have said or to have said somehow differently. There is no fear of that in commending an individual into keeping the charge of God, because the word of God is without fault. It is without flaw. It is without error. There can be no mistake, there can be no fear of doing something wrong if a true and full adherence to the word of God is our policy. Error comes in, sin comes in, only as we depart from this, not as we try to stick the more closely to it. Error only comes when man's thoughts are allowed to invade or to eclipse God's word. And because the word of God is inerrant, therefore, as David said in another place, it is safe. There can be no fear of error or fault or sad consequences by giving such a deathbed commission as this. And also, with its breadth, with its timelessness, with its inerrancy, we must add also its animation, its life-giving power. Here is a quality to the word of God which is not to be found in any other book, in any other statement, in any other word or words of men. The word of God is of power to impart life. And David was there upon his deathbed, confronted with the issues of life and death, confronted with the end of his own natural life. But he desired Solomon's ongoing life, not simply naturally, but spiritually. By commending an individual to the word of God, one can seek to impart life even in the midst of death. For here in the word of God is the way to life in the first place and the sustenance of that life thereafter. In these, Christ himself tells us, we have eternal life. There were those amongst men who thought that perhaps it was a possibility. In these ye think. But Christ assures us of the reality of it. Ye have eternal life. And so it is that David, in the scene which is here before us, command Solomon to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And then he goes on in this fourth verse to say that the Lord may continue his word. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me. Now, this is a remarkable statement which has reference to that prophecy, one account of which was given in 1 Chronicles 17. The word which God had specifically spoken to David, the covenants, the promises which God had made to him. They were remarkable statements. They were glorious promises. God had said that he would establish David's throne forever, that it would be like the sun in its strength, that it would be a thing of permanence and durability. And when you examine the Psalms and when you examine the words of prophecy relating to this, you will be amazed at the grandeur of the language which is used about it. That there would be an eternal throne established for David. Now, those words, those promises, that truth would have been familiar to many in Israel and Judah during the life of David. There were those who would have heard and read such words as, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool," and understood those words to apply to David. There were those who had heard the prophecies and the Psalms about the glory of David's throne and its permanence and viewed them in an earthly way. You must realize that the reign of David and the state in which he left the kingdom was unprecedented in Israel's history. They had gone from being a nation ruled by judges to a kingdom over whom a monarch sat. And after that somewhat false start, if we may so call it, in the reign of Saul, whose appointment was more for their judgment than for their blessing, they had had 40 years under David, which had brought the nation to a place of international prominence and had seen their enemies defeated on every hand, had seen a capital city established, a royal palace, a royal dynasty. And we can well imagine amongst the more earthly minded of the people how they might have wondered if this was the fulfillment of those promises and prophecies. That the reign of David would just go on, and that he would continue upon the throne, and that somehow he would be supernaturally preserved, and his days and his reign would have no end. Now, can you imagine what the news of David's declining health and the fact that he was now upon his deathbed, can you imagine what anxiety, what care that news would have provoked in the minds of those with such a worldly focus as that? And perhaps even though Solomon had now been appointed as a successor, they could not help but think, well, mortality was a feature of David, it must also be a feature of Solomon. These, their kings, were not immortal in an earthly sense, were not going to continue indefinitely. The death of David would have shaken their hearts. Here he was upon his deathbed. What of the promises? What of David sitting at the right hand of God? What of David's throne being as permanent as the sun? Have the promises all come to nothing? Is there some error? that the Lord, says David, may continue his word which he spake unto me. And now we go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. And here we have presented to us what we believe to be David's very last words spoken upon earth. Now these be the last words of David. And here in this first verse we are given a biography of David with all the important features of it. David the son of Jesse. And that detail is given us to remind us that David was a nobody. These words are given us that we might be reminded that when David first appeared in court at the time, you remember, of his defeat of Goliath, inquiries had to be asked, whose son was he? He was relatively unheard of. And he was the least in his father's house, which was not a particularly significant one either at the time. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse. Of all people. But the man who was raised up on high. The man who was brought from the sheepcote, from following ewes heavy with young, who was a shepherd, a lowly trade to follow, to being ruler over God's people Israel. The man who was brought from the dunghill to the palace. How? Through his skill at playing the harp and winning the favor of Saul? No. Through his skill with a slingshot and in killing Goliath? No. Through his marriage to Michal, Saul's daughter? Is that what brought him promotion and fame? No. Through his friendship with Jonathan, the king's son? Is that what did it for him and elevated his status? No, that was not it. Was it his battles against the Philistines and the victories which he secured? Did that catapult him to the heights of kingship? No. The anointed of the God of Jacob. It was the sovereignty of God which did it. It was God's divine purpose, who anointed him at the hand of Samuel, long before any of those things or events or people had come into the life of David. He was chosen of God in the sovereignty of God and brought to that exalted position through no other cause than the sovereignty of God. That was how it was done. And not simply to that position of being a king, but you notice the word kingdom or kingship is not here mentioned, but rather that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was made a mouthpiece of God. He was inspired by God in the communication, in the transmission of God's word. That, in a verse, is the biography of David. David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high because of the anointing of God. He who in the purposes of God was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And this is what he says. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. How these words must have sounded in the solemn silence of the palace bedchamber as David gasped his last. What strength he had left, we do not know. What volume to speak with, we can only guess at. And yet he could say, even with lisping, stammering tongue, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. What, such a one as David here, expiring upon his bed, unable to get any heat, mortal, Sinful? Yes. A channel of God's peace, a vessel of God's mercy, an earthen vessel, yet containing unspeakable treasure by virtue of God. And you notice also here that David makes an allusion to the Trinity of God's person, the Spirit of the Lord, the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel. Yes, we know that the title of the Rock is broadly and generally applied to the whole person of God, but you will remember how the New Testament tells us that the Rock which followed them was Christ. And here David can speak concerning the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And this was one of the great revelations that God had made unto David. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Here is the divine specification for the ruler of God's people. Here is heaven's blueprint for one who could be king over all the people of God. He that ruleth over men must be just. Completely just. Totally vindicated in the eyes of the law of God. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And he shall be, says David in this fourth verse, as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Light at sunrise, you see, light after darkness. Morning after night. Those rays first appearing on the eastern horizon and growing and developing into a glorious effulgence. Without a cloud in sight. With no blemish. Nothing to obscure. As tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. On hardened soil. On a black ground. Upon which only storm and rain has raged, suddenly springing forth a shoot, greenness, that stem out of Jesse's root. Is David speaking about himself? Is David speaking about Solomon who would follow him? Is David speaking in arrogance concerning himself or with a fatherly pride concerning his own descendant? No. My house, he says in verse 5, is not so. This is not me. This is not Solomon. This is not any of my descendants, humanly speaking. This is not a natural man born of natural men after the natural order of things. My house doesn't come up to this standard. I or my descendants do not fulfill this divine requirement. Yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. David knew that God had made eternal promises. Now let me assure you, friends, that whenever we read in the Word of God, in his covenants, in his promises, whenever we read the word forever, or the word everlasting, we know that that promise cannot pertain to this earth, to this life, to this scene. Because nothing about this earth and this life and this scene is eternal. Nothing about it is forever. But it is all temporal by virtue of being visible. And so when God said that he would establish David's throne forever, that word could not mean a physical throne. That word could not mean a national kingdom. That word could not mean an earthly country. The very use of the word forever, the very use of the word everlasting, shows that it must be a spiritual promise. It must pertain to everlasting, to heaven, to glory, to the world that is to come. And so it proved. No earthly man born of man could ever be an everlasting king. It needed one who was also God, the Son of God. One who alone could be declared just. One who alone was as the day spring which arises in the hearts of men. David's natural descendants were not so with God, but God had made an everlasting covenant. God had made spiritual promises pertaining to Christ. And here is David, hundreds of years before that promise had its true fulfillment, and he says, "This is all my salvation." David, you see, saw Christ's day and was glad, and knew that his salvation was vested in Christ who would come after him. Oh, these things seem not to grow at an earthly level. For we know how after the reign of Solomon there would be civil war, there would be strife, there would be idolatry, there would be departure from the things of God. And all the promises seem to come to nothing. And here upon this deathbed of David, the earthly minded people thought that they were jeopardized and hazarded and would come to naught. "No," says David, "this is an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire." These be the last words of David, king of Israel. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. David died, and David was buried. And David's sepulchre was raised. And perhaps there were among the people those who thought, "Well, where is the word of God now? Where are the promises of God now? This dynasty of kings, they are mortal. They are all going to die. What hope for the throne, for the prophecies?" My friends, let me tell you that the word of God was not jeopardized by the death of David. The promises were not undermined by the death of David. They were established. They were fulfilled. They were made more glorious. They were made easier to understand. And let me show you how. In Acts chapter 2, we hear Peter quoting one of those promises made to David. "For David speaketh," he says in Acts 2, verse 25, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And amen, said a lot of earthly Jews during the reign of David. This is our king. He's going to go on forever. His reign will have no end. "Men and brethren," says Peter, hundreds of years later, "let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." David died. Had the promises been broken? Had the prophecies come to naught? No. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And turning over a few pages into Acts 13, we are here now in Antioch, and the preacher is a different one. It is Paul, formerly known as Saul. And here in Acts 13, verse 32, he says, "We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Christ again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, "Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The death of David, you see, showed that the promises of God, not that they were jeopardized, not that they were hazarded, not that they were broken, but that they were spiritual, that they were greater, that they were higher than David, that they pertained unto Christ. Christ, by whom comes resurrection, not for David only, but for all those who share the same faith as David. Christ, by whom comes forgiveness of sins and justification upon all them who believe. The life of David spoke of Christ. The death of David was a last great signpost to Christ. David died. His natural descendants would die. The promises spoke not of them. It spoke of the Son of God, made after the power of an endless life. May we be blessed as we see no man save Jesus only. Amen.
Amen.
Our concluding hymn, number 783, could almost speak of this episode in its last verse, where it speaks of the end of the believer's natural life, "Till death thine endless mercies seal and make thy sacrifice complete." Number 783.
Oh, my God.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.